Before I begin preaching this morning, I would like to give a brief primer to anyone who's new to worshiping in a service that follows a similar pattern or liturgy as ours does here at the chapel. If you're new to this, you may be unfamiliar with how we select the scriptures that we use week in and week out for our services. We follow a collection of readings called the Revised Common Lectionary that was created by participants from a bunch of different churches who came together, and they were called the Consultation on Common Texts. This group built a set of readings that over a 3-year period really cover a broad swath of the scriptures. And each week, or typically each week, there is an Old Testament lesson, a psalm, a New Testament lesson, and a reading from one of the Gospels. These readings follow the Christian calendar, which is based on the life of Christ. The year begins with Advent and ends with Ordinary Time. We are now in the season called Ordinary Time, and we have been since May 28th, which is when Pentecost was this year. Since the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, the lectionary has included a lesson or a reading from the book of Romans. And though we haven't exactly had a sermon series on the book of Romans, if you're looking for some good quality sermons on Romans, there have been a lot of them this summer. So I recommend you listening to the podcast on Duke Chapel Sermons podcast. Today concludes this series of Romans readings, and I want us to turn again this morning to Romans as we attend to Paul's guidance on life shaped by the transformative work of Jesus. So let us pray together. Father, send your Spirit that we might put on your crucified and resurrected Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So each generation seems to have its own slang, its own contribution to the English vernacular. Where one generation called something groovy, another called it cool, and yet another called it rad. Learning the new lingo of the day can be like learning an entirely new language sometimes. Social media is full of generational translators who can help you if you ever find yourself entirely lost in a conversation with someone who's a different generation than you. One of my favorites is the YouTuber who goes by Cool Carl on the channel Sunday Cool. If you get a chance sometime, I recommend checking out his How to Speak Gen Z and his Gen Z Bible translation videos. They're hilarious and they're quite informative too. So if you're in the mood to blow the mind of a middle schooler, you might just want to walk up to them someday and say, "Them kicks be drippin'." Now, an approximate translation of that is, "Those shoes are really cool." Drip is one of my favorite current slang terms, actually. The thing about drip is it's about style, but it's about more than just what you're wearing. It's the swagger or the confidence someone has in what they're wearing. So two people could be wearing the exact same thing, and one could be dripping, and the other could just be fake drip. While there's no doubt in my mind that Paul had some of his own slang, and we even get some of it in the Bible, I'm quite sure drip was not one of them. That said, I do think that Paul and the early church knew a thing or two about drip, especially when it came to Jesus. Our lesson from Romans today ends with the admonition to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and the early church with him knew that what, or better, who you were wearing and how you wear it matters. This was so important to early Christians that the baptismal practices of the early church included stripping off of old garments before entering the waters of baptism. Upon coming out of those baptismal waters, the newly baptized individual would be wrapped in white clothes. The new member of Christ's body was literally dripping from their baptism and clothed with a robe that signified their new life in Christ. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." The new life of Jesus began, of a follower of Jesus, began in the waters of baptism, and it included a new look, a new way of being. It's what you might call baptismal drip. The white robes that the early Christians received in baptism were not their daily attire, just as the white robes that we wear here are not mine. Yet the change of clothes serves as a reminder of the calling to wear our Lord, to put on Christ, to be dripping with Jesus. But what does it really look like to put on Jesus? Paul has given us some guidance throughout the book of Romans, and our passage today helps us more fully understand. First, I want to say that putting on Jesus is something that has been done for you. The early chapters of Romans share about God's work in and through Jesus to offer salvation to all people. Paul says in Romans 5 that God proves God's love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a gift, absolutely free, and by God's grace. By God's own will and choosing, God poured God's love on us. Thanks be to God. And when we receive this gift in faith, it changes us all the way to the core. Who we are is different. It's not simply a change of what we do or how we look, but it's a change of our being. Given this change of who we are, we see that putting on Jesus is also something that you do because of who you are. If you're wondering how Paul understood the way our doing is transformed by our being made in Jesus, I recommend rereading Romans 12, which was our New Testament readings for the last 2 weeks. But if you don't have time now to read it, maybe because you're listening to a sermon, he summed up all of it in our lesson today. He says it like this: owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, and then he names a few, are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul essentially says to wear Christ, to put on Christ, is the most expensive type of garment that you'll ever put on, because you will be in debt forever because of it. As one who wears Jesus, you will always be in the debt of loving your neighbor. Now, for all the talk of love in our world, sometimes it's hard to know what it really means to love others. Paul gives us some clues as what it doesn't mean. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good." What is translated as "let love be genuine" is actually a combination of an adjective meaning without hypocrisy and the noun love. The love that a follower of Jesus is to show is a without hypocrisy kind of love. I'm sure you've heard before that the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word used for actors who would wear a mask and portray a role. As actors do, hypocrites portrayed someone who they were not, wearing the mask to make it all the more convincing. Paul says that our love needs to take off our masks. Just as the early church had folks take off their clothes before baptism, loving like Jesus involves taking some old things off. Loving others can mean taking off ways of cutting people down with your words. It can mean removing approaches to arguments that are all about you winning and getting your way. It can mean eliminating methods of comparing yourself to others so that you look better and they worse. It can mean stopping practices of finding your worth in having more money or more possessions or more whatever the thing is you're trying to collect. It can mean quitting the act of hiding behind anything that keeps your true and vulnerable self from view. These are just some of the things that need to be shed so that we can live without hypocrisy, live the love that is a without hypocrisy kind of love. In addition to removing the ways of acting or responding, there are actions that we should not put on if we're going to drip with Jesus and wear that love. Paul lists a few for us, that come right from the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, or covet. These ways of engaging your neighbor are inherently unloving, and I think we basically know that. They are intrinsically counter to the love that is good for your neighbor, that puts your neighbor's cares above your own. Maybe these aren't things you've done. You know, you really dodged a bullet on that murder one. But maybe they are ways of acting that don't even ever cross your mind. But the hard truth is that acting in any way that does wrong or works evil or fails to love our neighbor falls right in line with these and is counter to the love to which Paul calls followers of Jesus to. While we may never commit murder or adultery, we surely can make our own list of how we are likely to wrong our neighbors. Our list may include simple things like cutting someone off because you didn't like the way they drove, or quarreling with a family member, or being petty or simply jealous towards someone who's in your class or at work or in your social group. It could also include things like participating in predatory lending practices or perpetuating systems of discrimination based on race, class, sexual orientation, or any other thing. I bet you know your list better than anyone else in this room does. But the truth is, it isn't really about a specific list of actions as much as it is about the disposition of love toward others. The invitation for you today is to take off those old things and try on something new. Try on Jesus and his way of love. If there is a taking off, there also has to be a putting on. Paul says it's about clothing ourselves with Jesus. Wearing these clothes is true to who we are in Christ. The mask of doing harm to others is merely a false representation of who we are made to be in the image of God. So if love works no evil toward others, then love works for their good. But again, what does this love really look like? Our first guide to comprehending what this love looks like is what every good Sunday school teacher taught you was the good Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who showed love so greatly that we might even want to change our shirts from love equals love, as true as that is, to love equals Jesus. Jesus showed us that love is self-sacrificial and other-centered. Jesus showed us that love goes to the broken and the harmed. Jesus showed us that love moves to the places of dread and death and decay and decides to find hope in God right there. Jesus demonstrated that love is about giving instead of just grasping. Jesus showed us that love gives of itself fully and without reserve all the way to the grave, trusting that God resurrects love. Jesus is love. I would be remiss if I didn't pause here to make a small but utterly significant aside relating to putting on Jesus and his self-sacrificial love. I must mention that far too often in our culture, in our world, and maybe most importantly in our church, women and marginalized peoples, you can name the group, have been told by preachers and leaders who look a lot like me that they must love through sacrifice. And most of the time, they're told that it's only them who have to be the ones who sacrifice. So hearing me preach about a calling to self-sacrificial love may be causing some alarm bells to go off in your head, and I will say, rightly so. While I don't want to water down a love that shows what it is most clearly in Christ's death on the cross, I will say that if the only people who are ever told to give up their hopes and desires and dreams, to give up themselves, are those that society has already disempowered, then we're encouraging the church to put on something that's simply masquerading as Jesus, but that's not actually him. I hope you'll hear that Jesus' love sacrifices especially for those that the rest of society has marginalized and disregarded. And when we wear this love, we will also mutually sacrifice, especially when it comes to those that society has marginalized. In another of his letters, Paul says some quite familiar things about love. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, and I'm sure you could go on. It ends with, love never ends. This love works itself out in concrete, particular ways of everyday life. For the church in Rome, one of the concrete forms that this love took was to welcome others, even when matters of conscience made them practice their faith very differently from each other. So when some thought it was okay to only eat vegetables, and others thought it was fine to eat meat, and then still others thought that one day of the week was more important than all the rest, while some thought all the days were the same, Paul told those with opposing views to come together and to welcome one another, and ultimately not to judge each other. Also in that community, love took the concrete form of not causing others to stumble. So if in their freedom, people ate foods knowing that it caused people to be harmed in their faith, then Paul said that those people who ate were no longer walking in love. You see, no matter what the practice in question is, love's answer always involves giving for the sake of the other. So at times, even our freedom is a little bound. At times, our freedom should be restricted by the debt of love that we owe. Paul concludes his calling to love, and I'll conclude the sermon, by speaking of the urgency of time. Like someone waking to an alarm before daybreak, Paul says the time to dress in Jesus is now. It's here. Our debt of love is due, and the world is watching. So get on your Jesus attire. Put on your love attire, because God's appointed time for living out the reality of God's salvation for us is now. It's getting lighter out, and people are looking to see what you're wearing and how you're wearing it. You see, here's the thing about baptismal Jesus drip. People notice. So what's your drip? My prayer is that it's love. Amen.